So with that in mind, let's look to Jesus as we transition to our next pericope for the month. It's Matthew 5, 21 through 37 from the Common English Bible. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany on February the 12th. Dashaun, read it for us, please.
Absolutely. And I'll read this also in the CEV. "You have heard that it was said to those who lived long ago, don't commit murder. And all who commit murder will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be in danger of judgment. If they say to their brother or sister, 'You idiot,' they will be in danger of being condemned by the governing council. And if they say, 'You fool,' they will be in danger of fiery hell. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. First, make things right with your brother or sister, and then come back and offer your gift. Be sure to make friends quickly with your opponents while you're with them on the way to court. Otherwise, they will haul you before the judge. The judge will turn you over to the officer of the court, and you will be thrown into prison. I say to you in all seriousness that you won't get out of there until you've paid the very last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'Don't commit adultery.' But I say to you that every man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose a part of your body than that your whole body may be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose a part of your body than that your whole body go into hell. It was said, 'Whoever divorces his wife must give her a divorce certificate.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual unfaithfulness forces her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said that those who lived long ago don't make a false solemn pledge, but you should follow through on what you have pledged to the Lord. But I say to you that you must not pledge at all. You must not pledge by heaven because it's God's throne. You must not pledge by the earth because it's God's footstool. You must not pledge by Jerusalem because it's the city of the great king. And you must not pledge by your head because you can't turn one hair white or black. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one."
Whew, that's a good reading. Thank you, brother. You know, it seems to me, Dashaun, in reading verses 21 through 26, and this will be an understatement, God cares deeply about right relationship and reconciliation. And the rest of the pericope points to a similar outcome. So tell us more. What's your conclusion and why?
Sure, sure. So let me back up, and I should say that both the previous verse and this verse are part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is introducing his listeners to what we sometimes call the upside down kingdom. He's been saying the kingdom of God is at hand, and he's been saying that stuff. And now he's sort of painting an image of what this kingdom looks like and what life in this kingdom looks like. And it's so counter to what we experience on a daily life. It seems upside down, but it's really, we're the ones who are upside down. He's right side up. And so in this section of the sermon, I think Jesus is clarifying some misperceptions or misapplications of scripture. He is coming out against an external, superficial sort of false piety. He wants his followers to have transformed hearts, not just finely painted exteriors. And so if we look at the particular examples that he uses, he seems to be especially concerned with heart transformation with regard to other people. He wants to see us truly, honestly, authentically, lovingly engaging with others. And that's evidence that we are truly followers of his. How we live out our faith in the company of others shows the extent to which we love God, right? He talks about that too. So the problem is that there is a form of religion that was practiced then and is still practiced now that allowed people to use the law to justify being unkind, unrepentant, unfaithful, without compassion, and dishonest towards others. And so if you look for each one of those examples, that is what Jesus is coming against: unkindness, unrepentance, unfaithfulness, lacking compassion, and dishonesty. And you could use the law to justify those behaviors and call them legalism, right? You could say, well, I am able to do this. I'm not breaking any laws by doing this. And so Jesus is saying that's not good enough. It's not good. Our standard is not to not break laws. Our standard should be to be good, to be kind, to be loving, to be like Jesus, right? So Jesus is coming against this legalism, this superficial false piety. And we have to think back to Jesus's claim to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So we have to look to him in our dealings with others. We can't just stand on our legal right to treat someone in a certain way. We have to look first to Jesus to say, how would Jesus behave in this particular situation? How did he treat others? What is the standard he is calling us to live up to? And then we live in that reality, not just standing on a legal precedent. And this is a tall order. This is a very challenging set of scripture. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm Jersey, and more than once, I might have called someone an idiot in my mind, and maybe more than twice, I might have said it out loud, right? And so I have to begin to look at my heart and what does that mean for how I think about my neighbor, right? If I so easily judge them in this way, how do I think about my neighbors in general? And that requires heart transformation. There's a lot of gunk in there that needs to be cleaned out. And we'll never relate to others perfectly, but we have to rely on Christ in our relationships. Again, it gets back to when we were talking about light. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to prompt us and help us to be like Christ in our relationships, because that is the only way that we can relate to others well. It's not by trying to relate to them directly, but through the lens of Christ and through the work of Christ.
Yeah, that the last thing you just said, Daishan, I think is really important, the work of Christ, because too often we think of Jesus in his earthly ministry as the model. But I think of it like this. If Michael Jordan is my model, I'll never get there. Like I'll never be able to dunk a basketball like him or play basketball like him. So he can't only be a model alone. When we come to faith, like, it has to be Christ himself through his Spirit empowering us to do it, because otherwise we'll never get there. We'll never be able to live this out the way that he embodied it. But because he does live in us by his Spirit, we can move toward right relationship and reconciliation, because that's his idea and it's good. And especially as we think about our neighbor, and you reminded me of a quote. One of my favorite sermons ever was The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis. And he wrote this, and I quote, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses." Glory, I mean, that's a staggering heralding of the gospel. And it's true, right? I mean, we know it in our spirit that is true. And I think this is what Jesus is pointing us to in this passage, is there is another way. It's upside down to the way the world works, right? But that's not what's true. And so anyway, yeah, I think that's important to say that it goes beyond just checking off a box. Like I got the rule right. This is really about relationship. And it also points us to a more true understanding of freedom, that we're not free to do whatever we want to other people. Right. We are free for God to live as God in the world. And that looks like love and kindness, like you pointed to.
That's right. And that should bring a certain amount of humility to us, too, that we're never going to be at a point where we say we have arrived. So there's no need for that false piety. There's no need for the masks. There's no need for the inauthenticity. We can just be ourselves and say, hey, we're on a journey. I'm becoming. I'm not there. I'm becoming. Some days I get it better than others, right? But that's why we need to just be honest and play share with each other in the church. That's how we help each other move forward.
Mm. Words matter. I mean, Jesus was the Word who became flesh. And so, of course, words matter. And he says, the Word himself says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But we also think in terms words are like, you know, they're not going to break us. They're just words. So what's the big deal here? Why is he pointing us to this yes be yes and our no be no?
Yes. Jesus wants us to be honest. So here's what was happening. Under the law of Moses, as far as I understand it, I wasn't there, but here's what I've been told. Under the law of Moses, the law said that oaths could be sworn in the name of, oaths that are sworn in the name of God are binding. Right. So if you swear something in the name of God, you really have to do that. That is binding. So here's what people would do to get around that. They would start swearing on heaven, on earth, things that were God proximate in their mind, but not on God himself, not on the name of God. And so later on, they would say, well, I was going to do this, but I don't want to. And since I didn't swear on the name of God, this oath I took is not binding, so I could get out of it. So what people were doing is they were swearing these lesser oaths in order to give themselves a back door out of their promise without, in their mind, breaking the law. And so what Jesus is doing, he's closing that perceived loophole, even though there wasn't one, but he's making it very clear that we in ourselves should not create escape routes from our promises, right? We should not, in our dealing with others, leave ourselves an out in order to be dishonest or disloyal. So he is saying, when you say something, mean what you say and don't try to play games or leave yourself a door for dishonesty. And man, that seems simple, but can you imagine what our society would look like if everyone did that? Imagine if every leader or politician or boss or whoever just told the truth. They just said what was true and did not try to leave themselves wiggle room to be dishonest. They just spoke what was true for them. And so I think Jesus, again, in keeping with the theme of salt and light and what we're supposed to bring, we should bring beautiful, we should bring honesty wrapped in love, compassion, and empathy to the world. We should not be trying to manipulate and leave ourselves escape routes from our promises. We should, our word should be good for those around us.
Mm-hmm. And we've already pointed to Jesus as the hermeneutic, the interpretive key to scripture. And he himself is truth. He said it. I am the embodiment of truth. So our words should reflect reality. And he told the truth. And sometimes that ticked people off, but it was never from a place of trying to cause harm. Because all that Jesus as God can do is who he is, and he is love. Right. So even the words that were hurtful in the moment to people were exactly what they needed to hear. And that's why even when we read scripture, we have to allow scripture to read us.
That's right. That's right.